Wow. All right, good morning, everybody. So we'll be in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. So I want to thank you all for coming this morning. I was putting together some parts of the presentation late in the night where I thought it was humorous for some things. So it might not be. And if you laugh, then it was intentional. If not, then it was an accident because I was just overly tired. So there's a lot to go through. Let's just go ahead into prayer so that way we can get through the material. Lord, just thank you for giving us the opportunity to come into your home, Lord. Just I hope that you can just have me swallow any pride that I have, Lord, that my pride and my carnality is not going to impact the lesson for the people that come to hear your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So today's topic is increase in godliness. Oh, okay. Increasing in godliness. So for us to increase godliness, we need to have a good, measure, right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made in righteousness of God in him." So our example for godliness is Christ, and Christ being who knew no sin. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So passed away here, that's actually, if how many people have eSword on their phone or their computer? And how many people don't have eSword? Okay, I would encourage you to download it on your computer. It's free, or on your phone. iPhone, I think it's a couple dollars. But what's interesting is there's a concordance in there. There's a lot of nice tools, so you can look up what words mean. The original text, like what other words would be like similes or anything like that. So like passed away here is, it's not just a one-time thing. It's like a continuous work. So our lives should be a bunch of continuous actions as we're cleaning up our lives and lining it up with the scripture. So passed away, it would be nice if it was just a one-time the handouts. Anybody, if I skip past some of these, please raise your hand. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is our example. Our example would be Christ. So the first fill in the blank is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Our process is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Okay, now we're caught up. So it would be nice if it was a one-time transaction where once we're saved, then we're automatically no longer sinning. There are some people that would actually teach that. That would be like a second blessing, which would be heresy. So that's one thing to always guard against, is we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to be without sin until we are in heaven. And until then, we can sin less, just we won't be sinless. So our maker is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And that's, once again, that's our maker. So we are our maker's workmanship. Let's hold our space in our place in Philippians. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And look at verse 16 once we're there. So if we keep in mind that we're his workmanship, Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. So in one day, our Lord, God, he spent one day to make all the suns, all the stars in the galaxy. But he's spending, think of how much time he actually spends with us. And we ought to be thankful for that. So we don't just need to be thankful, we need to be willing to let him work on us. I have a good friend that needed to go to a cardiologist because he was getting tired quite a bit. And he really believed that there was something wrong. And he ended up going to the cardiologist, and he was on the table. They had him in like a twilight. And they woke him up enough, and they let him know we did find a blockage. It was a pretty high blockage, like 90-some. I think it was like 90-some%. And the way my friend responded to the doctor saying you're like 90-some percent blockage, he asked, how did you calculate that? And did you calculate that by just the amount of free space? Did you keep track of how much blood flow was going into it and then like coming out? And finally the doctor said, I'm trying to put a stent in you. Knock him out. And what's interesting, though, is those weren't necessarily bad questions. Like, that's something that I would ask. But the thing is, we need to be willing to let our Lord do the work in our lives. So we're going to look at three areas where God desires to work in us. And our worth is Genesis chapter 1, verse 19. Okay, so we need to be willing. We must be willing. Excuse me. All right, so now we're looking at back into Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Everybody should have their place already there. So, only let your conversations be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now hear in me. So the first point is Christ-like in conduct. In this verse, in verse 27, conduct is going to be conversation, which really means behavior. It's a manner in which you behave. Conduct reveals content. Whatever is in our hearts, it's going to be manifest and brought to the outside. If anybody that faithfully comes to church and then all of a sudden they stop leaving church, they've left church in their heart a lot longer ago than when we stopped seeing them here. If anybody's disobeying their parents in the heart, the child's already disobeying the parents before the parents actually disobeying the parent. Excuse me, the child's disobeying the parent. So it's important that we guard what's in our heart because we need to be Christ-like in our heart, and that's what's going to influence our behavior. And a lot of people say that have it figured out says, God knows my heart, and that's really what matters. That brings us here to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, which says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So the key takeaway here is man looketh on the outward appearance. So Christ-like in conduct is really important is because that's what people in this world look at. All right. So after all, this is a Bible study, so let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. All right. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, which in the time were past not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation, again, honest among the Gentiles, so the unsaved, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So again, we see here, people look at our behavior. Oh, excuse me. The second part. Letter A, a comprehensive regeneration. So if we look back at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, we see, only let your conversation. It's a command that we only behave according to the gospel of Christ. So in this behavior that includes our speech, our actions, our reactions, our attitudes, motives, and dreams. God didn't just change the destination for all of us, but he also changed the direction. So he didn't just have us go from California to West Virginia. He changed the direction. So our direction's not the only thing different. Our destination's not the only thing different. We're marching to the beat of a different drum, and that drum's going to be of Christ. And our new life now should be different than the way we were before we were saved. We may not... I found this really interesting in the study is... that's all encouraging, but a lot of times it might not feel so. Like while we're going through a trial, or we might not feel like we should as people in the family of the Lord. So let's go ahead and take a look at Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Perfect. Once again, Bible study. Appreciate your guys' grace. So, Mark chapter 10, verse 38. And the Bible says, but Jesus said unto them, I meant 28. So then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. I don't think Peter would say this out of just being happy. It's more of, we have done all of these things. And it's interesting as he's been walking with the Lord, and it's more about what I have done versus, it's just more about us versus enjoying the work that the Lord's doing in us. But it's interesting how Jesus replies here, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. So what it says here is, shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. God didn't just save our soul, he saved our life. And we're a new creature every day, not just on Sunday, sitting here, not just when we're listening to Pastor or Brother Choma preaching. We're a new creature every day. And that saved our soul, that saved our relationships, our ethics, our moral standards, that saved our marriages, ambitions, passions, and at the end, we're a new creature in all things. A comprehensive... It's a comprehensive regeneration. Let's take a look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by the works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Letter B says, a compelling reflection. So, verse 27 says, become the gospel of Christ. So we're a reflection. We're very lucky that we're not demanded to produce goodness of ourselves, but we're just trying to reflect the goodness of our Father. Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. And we're looking at verse 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So once again, John wasn't to talk about how good he was. He was supposed to bear witness for Jesus that has yet to come. And what's interesting, so he was different. If we take a look further at chapter, it's still in chapter 1, John chapter 1. Let's look at verse 19 through 23. So it might be just the next page for you. And the Bible says, and this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? So, and let's go ahead and continue. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. And said they unto him, who art thou? So they keep asking, who are you? Because what's interesting is he's not doing what anybody else has done. He's truly being a peculiar person. So, verse 23, he said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, and said the prophet Esaias. So, make straight way the Lord. John was peculiar, and he had direction. And in our Christian role, when I think of what's expected of us, I do think of the moon. So we saw back in Genesis, there was two greats, the greater light to rule the day, and their lesser light to rule the night. And I like to think of Jesus as the greater light to rule the day. In fact, in Revelation, there's a really interesting Bible study if you look up the bright morning star, which is in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. It's very important, the word bright there. But the greater light, so when I think of Jesus, I think of the death, burial, and resurrection. So when he was on this earth, he was the bright star. He would show people what holiness looked like. And often, then, I think of how we're supposed to be a reflection of that. The Bible brings up quite a bit how we need to be a light to the world. And what I also think of is here. Here's an illustration of a lunar eclipse. So does anybody not know what a lunar eclipse is? Okay. Well, I'm going to explain it anyways. So we have the sun here, we have the world, and then we have the moon. Now, we're supposed to be a reflection of the Lord. And the problem is that because we're carnal creatures, we often let the world go in between us and our Father. And when we do that, we're effectively ineffective as our role as a Christian. Because now, with us letting the world come between us and our Father, we're incapable of shining that light, so now we're not just useless to the Lord in that case, in that scenario, but we're also useless to the world. When we do this, it's absolutely impossible to reflect the light because the light's not generated by us, it's generated by our Father. If we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Again, then we have Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light." So the Lord wants to work in our lives so that way we can shine for him to this lost world. The second point is going to be Christ-like in cooperation. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is really nice because it gives us a glimpse of what the Lord's done in the church. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So the Lord's commanding in the Bible, but the Lord likes order. So he uses a lot of mathematical terms here. So right here in verse 41, he uses added. If we go forward to Acts chapter 12, verse 24, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." So now, first he was adding to the church and adding 3,000. That's incredible. That was the size of the church was about 120 members. So going from 120 members to 3,120 members is absolutely incredible. And that's all by the Lord. Next, though, even though he was adding before, he multiplied. I'm happy we have Sarah and Doug in here because I'm sure they math more than I do for work. So would you say, though, that you can create larger numbers quicker by multiplying versus adding, right? Yeah, absolutely. So the Lord's done an amazing work in Jerusalem. But it's important, though, because as God adds and multiplies, the devil's subtracting and dividing. And we need to, and by bringing division among God's people, it's not really easy to do. I mean, it's not really difficult to do. We're all people. We're all not perfect. And it's sometimes easy to let, like, little dumb things get in between us. And a blessing that the early church had was a singleness of heart. So we're still in Acts. Let's just go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And verse 46 says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily," added to the church, "such as should be saved." So that was extremely important because the church was cooperative. The church also had a oneness in attitude, which is A. So the desire to divide and like just have get cross with one another always starts in our attitudes before it starts in the actions. So we can hide a bad spirit, or if pastor said something to me and I started getting irritated, it's always going to be reflective of in my attitude before I finally say something to a pastor. So we can hide that bad spirit for a while, and it will be played out, though, in our actions toward those around us. And Paul was aware of this, and he warned against this. So let's go Acts chapter 24, verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscious void of offense towards God and toward men. So here it says exercise. And now I know when we see kids running around, we think, wow, they're getting a lot of exercise, and we just wish that we had some other energy. But if we were to actually keep exercising, we eventually find out that there's a lot of work. And we need to work constantly to have the right attitude towards God and towards people. Notice in 16 it says, I exercise myself to always a conscious void of offense towards God and towards men. So Paul wasn't perfect as well. As he was being sanctified, he just realized more and more that he was the chief of all sinners. And we need to work constantly to have the right attitude. And that includes people that have done me and you wrong. And there's been times where you think like you can never forgive somebody for a specific person. It seems like with Pastor and Doug, it's each other. So, but let's go ahead and flip forward to Ephesians chapter 4. I appreciate it, guys. So Ephesians chapter 4, we're looking at verse 31. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So it might seem very difficult to have to forgive people, and when I was first saved, I wouldn't say with everything. But I do believe that with having the Holy Spirit in us upon salvation, that we can forgive anybody for whatever thing they've done to us. And I do believe that without limitation. And it says right here, if you don't agree, it says, put away all these things with all malice. And forgiving one another. And it's not forgiving in one another except for these things. So I do believe that it is all things. B is a oneness in agenda. So let's go ahead and flip to Romans here. So just a few books earlier. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. And if you're not there yet, here it is. So be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not, let me make sure I have that here. Be of the same mind one toward another. Be not high things, but condescend to man of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So if we have the mind of Christ, we should be able to agree on things that matter the most. And the number one goal for all of us as a church should be to please and glorify God rather than ourselves. So this ties back to the three areas where God desires to work in us. And I believe it's through the church, and I believe it's through the church body. And it's to be mending the body. If the hand doesn't want to work with the arm, then the hand and the arm itself are going to be just ineffective. If we keep Christ at the top, Pastor did this before with a marriage illustration, But if we have a triangle, and then if we have Christ at the top, and he's what's leading the church, I don't care who you are, but wherever you are on the edges of that triangle, as you move towards the Lord, it will automatically create a unity in our church, because the distance between each other shrinks as we all get closer to the Lord. C, a oneness in aim. Now, when I think of a church that's divided, I think we all think of Corinth. So let's go ahead and flip forward to just a few pages up. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there we'll look at verse 3 through 9. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? When who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry, yea, ye are God's building. So the church needed to have one agenda and one aim. And that was something that was really burdening Paul. So if we look at something that's pretty profound, synergy, I don't think I have a slide here for it. Nope. Okay. So I had to check ahead. I was going to have a picture of horses in a yoke, because there was this world fair, and they had a couple horses, and they were like the power lifters of the horse world. And one was pulling 9,000 pounds, and the other one was pulling 8,000 pounds. And that's a lot of weight. And after the competition, after they established who's the better horse, they thought, this is incredible to have these two horses that can pull this much weight. And what would happen if we put them in the same yoke? And a lot of them thought that the answer would be 17,000 pounds, because you have 9,000 and then you have 8,000 pounds, and you would think, well, that would make sense. Does anybody have any guess, like, what they were able to pull?
25.
That's very close. 16? So the answer is, at least where I saw this, was over 30,000 pounds. And this really, like, confounded everybody. But this is to show, this is a true illustration of the total of two is greater than the sum of the individual parts. And I don't know if it was like a horse was encouraging another, or if they were trying to, like, one-up each other. But honestly, the fact is, though, when they were working together, they were able to pull significantly more than what they would be able to do by themselves added to each other. So the third point is Christ-like in conflict. So when you get saved, I do believe that the devil does put a target on your back. If that's not the case, then I don't think there would be really 1 and 2 Peter. Because let's go ahead and start flipping to 1 Peter. Peter here, let's see if I have that here. Yep. So Peter here writes this to encourage us. So we see here 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to go to verse 8. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Let's look then just after that, in verse 9 and 10. whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So we're encouraged by Christ. See, when we inherited the kingdom of heaven, we inherited some of the trials because we identified with Christ. But we also inherit the victory that Christ has. A, the failure of Satan. Now, we just read that Satan is a powerful lion, but even the most powerful of lions are still created beings. And that is the case with Satan as well. Satan was created and is a defeated foe. Isaiah chapter 41, let's look at verse 10. It's up on the screen. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Jesus conquered sin, Satan, and death. Do I have it here? Good. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. But then we see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Christ's victory gave us the power to have victory over sin. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So when we got salvation, when we were saved, we got the freedom of salvation, which is B. John chapter 8, verse 32, verse 36, we don't need to turn there, but that just shows we're no longer a slave to sin. Romans chapter 6, 6 through 18, the main takeaway is in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And then C, the fraternity of suffering. First Peter chapter 1, verse 7 shows us that the trial of our faith is precious, more precious than gold or silver. And when we continue there, we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13, we should be rejoicing in those trials. Because trials is what the Lord used to increase our faith strength in him. It is only through those trials that will increase our strength with his grace and power. And Paul explains the same thing in his life. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. His grace is always sufficient. That brings us to the conclusion. God wants to spend more time developing us than the universe. And it's our choice to let him. Just want to say this. One of my friends, when his wife had their child, the child had some food allergies, so then they had to keep changing the food. And it was really expensive. I mean, they burned through a lot of money to try to figure out. Formula's not cheap. And finally, they found the food that the baby can keep down and the baby can grow. And I think any week that we have that we're not growing in our knowledge of the Lord, just trying to live a life more obedient to the Lord, does a disservice, because the Lord really wants to invest time in our lives more so than he did in anything else that he created out of nothing. And I think it's important for us to maybe every Sunday night to take an account, like where we were last Sunday in the knowledge of the Lord, or maybe how we're trying to live an obedient life. Because if the baby's not growing, Pastor uses this analogy a lot, that would be a concern. And only we know what's going on in our minds and in our hearts. And I think it's good to have those guardrails, maybe to have like 15 minutes every Sunday night to see, like, what have I grown in? Or maybe where did I get a better understanding? Because if not, then we need to, I think, take more of a proactive approach in figuring out what we need to be fed in this Bible, yield to the Holy Spirit, and just start reading, because the Lord has something for you in here. And I pray that you do that and you grow. So we'll